Good morning. Our scripture for today is John 15, verses 1 through 14, found on page 1147 of the Pew Bible. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Word of our Lord.
You may be seated. As we enter this time of prayer, there are several things we can thank the Lord for. We can thank the Lord for his great mercy and love for us. We can thank the Lord that we have warm homes during the time of season where we're entering. We can also pray for Mary LePage and her family. They're still grieving the loss of Mary's husband. We want to continue to pray for Gracie Barr and for Ashley Kostchik. We want to pray for Greg Crow, the son of Dr. Crow, who had an accident during deer hunting, fell off and hit his head, I guess, and is in serious condition. And we need to pray for unrest in our country at this time, and then also for those that will be traveling. So let's go into a time of prayer. Holy Father, we thank you and praise you. Your grace, your mercy, your love for us is never ending. And help us to understand that love for you and for us. And Lord, we thank you and praise you that we do have the privilege of having homes that are warm. Protect those that do not. Lord, we come alongside those who are grieving for the LePage family. Comfort them. Help them to see hope in the midst of such sadness. And Lord, we pray for those that are physically going through tough times, for Gracie Barr, for Ashley Kostchik. We pray for healing through the treatments that they are receiving. We pray for Greg Crow, who had a hunting accident. We pray for his recovery and healing, Lord. Help do a miracle in his life. And so, Lord, we also come to you with the unrest in our land. Lord, help people to be humble and want to serve each other, to be a blessing to one another. Help us to be that in other people's lives who are struggling so that they can see the love of Christ in and through us. Lord, we also pray for those that will be traveling. We pray for their safety and protection during this time of the year. And Lord, I pray for Seth at this time, as he comes to share your word, empower him, work through him. Let the Holy Spirit touch us and change us as we hear about your word and how powerful it is, that if we can learn to make you the vine of our life, we pray in Christ's name, amen.
Well, the joke with Tom and Jerry before the service was that since Darren is still around, I'm going to have to change my message. Must mean it was going to be something making fun of him or his beloved Packers or something like that. I don't know. But I assure you this is the same one I've been working on for a while. So this is, I'm not just going to be pulling this out of thin air. But this actually will conclude the series that we've been going on for a number of weeks now, 7 weeks, because it's the seven I Ams of Jesus. And just as a recap, some of the things that we've said. We've said Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gatekeeper. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then today that we, his last I am is, I am the true vine. And so I'm going to try and talk about that statement in particular, I am the true vine, but then I'm also going to try and place it within the entire series, and I'm going to try to help us to zoom out for a little bit and see the whole series and what these seven I am statements of Jesus mean for our lives. And when Jesus speaks about being the vine, he's speaking to people who understand a lot of things. If someone says, I am the true vine. Now, when Jesus says, I am the true vine, he means like a grapevine. A grapevine which would, where the grapes would be harvested and they would be used to produce wine. And we have this lovely little display for you of a vine, and off of that there are these little branches, and then they have these fruits hanging off of them. But wine is something that's very important in Jesus' day. Not only that, but it was very important for the Jewish audience. If they heard a reference to the vine or the vineyard, it would also carry with it big-time spiritual implications for them. Wine, for them, was something that indicated that things were going well. It means that times are prosperous. It means that there are vines that are growing, there are grapes that are growing on them, there's wine being drunk, and that means that times are good and prosperous. The Lord is blessing our land. Now, many times when Israel would go into exile and these kinds of things, one of the ways that it would be described is it would say that there's no grapes growing on the vine, that the land is barren. And so it comes to represent this abundant kind of life, which Jesus also talks about when he's going around doing his ministry, when he says to people that I have come to give you life, not just life, but abundant life, right? And not only that, but it's kind of interesting that the very first miracle that Jesus is recorded to have done is at a wedding where the wine starts running out. And so Jesus' mother comes to him and says, oh no, the wine's running out. And so what Jesus does is he turns the water into wine. And interestingly, the way that that story closes is with a guy coming, the master of the ceremony coming to the back and saying, this is incredible. Usually people bring out the really good wine at first, and then they bring out the poorer wine later, but the good wine has been getting served all feast long. This is incredible. Kind of this little hint of something about Jesus, this wine that is always good. So Jesus' first miracle was the wedding at Cana, where he produced wine that was always the good wine. Not only that, but when Jesus described his teaching, he called it new wine. You remember that when he told the people that you would put new wine in new wineskins. You wouldn't put them in old wineskins, otherwise those would burst open. Jesus was saying that his teachings are new wine. And so, just kind of put yourself in the mind of that audience who would hear that and think, Jesus is talking about these kind of things which have a lot of implications for our culture. He's talking about our history, in essence. And so Jesus then, at this time, has had the Last Supper with his disciples. They've gathered around the table. And one of the things that he's done is he's shared wine with them and said, this is my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of many. And he's saying, as often as you get together, drink this and remember me. And so something like wine then has become something that Jesus has passed down to his disciples to always remember him by. And we don't know if when he goes into this teaching about being the true vine, if he's still around the table with the disciples. So you can kind of, maybe he's using the wine that's before them at the table as he's doing this, giving them this this symbol, this picture. Or maybe they've already left the upper room and they're walking towards the Garden of Gethsemane, the place where Jesus will be arrested before he's ultimately crucified. Maybe they were there walking, and as they were going, they were seeing vines as they started to transition from sort of the town into the garden where there would be vines, and Jesus could point to these and give this teaching. But whatever he did, this is what he said. He said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." And so, I've given you in your notes this picture of a vine. And you can take notes however you want if you want to label the little parts in the picture or start writing under each of these things. But in this teaching about the true vine, there's these different important points that are represented by something else. So the first one is the true vine. The next one is the vine dresser. Another is the branches. There's the fruit. And then there's the point of the lesson, which is to abide. And so I'm going to go through these things, and I'm going to explain what they are. So what Jesus first says, "I am the true vine." He starts by saying, "I am the true vine." And maybe you're wondering to yourself, well, what's the point in saying I'm the true vine? Well, it could refer to it, as I said, when Jesus did the miracle of the wine, where it was wine that was always good. And Jesus could be saying, "I am the true vine that always produces good fruit." But definitely, the disciples would have recalled in their minds Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, where God is speaking about a vine, a vineyard that he planted. And the vineyard is actually Israel. I'm just going to read that for you in Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, because this is going to be a very important passage to understand what the original hearers were thinking about as Jesus said this. Isaiah 5, 1 through 7 says this, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat for it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry." So this is a very important passage to get into the minds of the people who Jesus is speaking to. And if you have this starting point to hear the teaching of Jesus saying, "I am the true vine," it begins to open up so much for you. But Jesus says, "I am the true vine." So if the vine before was Israel, and in Isaiah, God is saying that that vine was producing wild grapes. And so he was going to cut it down, and he was going to cut it back so that new vineyards can grow and that'll produce good fruit. Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. Jesus won't produce wild grapes. Jesus will always produce good fruit. Jesus is the true vine. And he says then, and my Father is the vine dresser. And in the second half of verse 1, it says that the Father is the one who's the vine dresser. So this is the person who takes care of the garden, the person who takes care of the vine. And what we learn in this passage about the vine dresser is that he really wants fruit. Seems pretty obvious, pretty simple. But he wants fruit. You see that in verse 1, that he wants fruit. In verse 8, it says that if fruit is produced, then the Father will be glorified. So it's pretty safe to assume that this vine dresser, the Father, he wants fruit so bad. And that is that is such an important thing to understand in this passage, is that what the Father wants is fruit. And then he does these two actions in order to produce fruit. The first thing that it says in verse 2 is that he takes away the bad branches. So he'll just take those bad branches away and he'll throw them away. And then it says that the fruit-bearing branches he prunes. And I'm not much of a gardener myself, but apparently this idea of pruning is that you will cut back on some of the branch so that it offers opportunity for more and newer fruit or whatever you're trying to yield to come out. And in this case, the Father prunes the branch, cuts back on one that's already fruitful because it's going to produce, so that it can produce even more fruit. Okay. And then we have the branches. And at first, Jesus goes through the first few verses without saying who the branches are. He says what the branches do. But then, when he gets to verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. So the branches in the picture is like the branch that's coming down from that vine, which is holding those leaves and those grapes. And Jesus is saying, that's what you are. You're the branches. And what the branches do is they bear fruit. They hold the fruit. The fruit is coming out of them. But interestingly enough, the fruit is not produced by the branch. In verse 4 and verse 5, Jesus says that the fruit doesn't actually come from there, because he says things like, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that if the branch was broken off from the vine, there would be no fruit that's growing there. And you can even think in terms of agriculture, that there's certain nutrients and other things that the fruit needs to grow, which flows from the vine into the branches, and that's where the fruit comes out. But the branches are the Jesus' disciples. They bear fruit, but they don't produce fruit. And then we have the fruit. And some would read this passage and wonder, I wonder what the fruit is. I bet it's the fruit of the Spirit that's talked about later in the New Testament. And there are even some commentaries who say that that's the case, but I just don't buy it. Because the disciples didn't know that teaching yet, and Jesus was talking to them too. So When they heard Jesus say that, they would have been thinking more about, as I said before, Isaiah chapter 5, then they wouldn't have been thinking about what the fruits of the Spirit are. No doubt, the fruits of the Spirit are things that that are definitely applied to the teaching in our own lives. But more specifically, Jesus is talking to them, and they would hear Isaiah 5, which in Isaiah 5, it said at the end of it that he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, and behold, an outcry. So, some of the things that the Father is looking for, that the fruit that he was looking for, is justice and righteousness. Interestingly enough, too, a little bit later in Isaiah, Isaiah talks about this branch that comes out of the stump of Jesse. And this is a prophecy about Jesus. Jesus who will come from the line of Jesse. And that Jesus, that this branch will grow and it will produce and it will never stop producing. And it speaks also of that this branch of Jesse is going to be full of justice and righteousness. So here we see that Jesus is, that there's already been a prophecy about Jesus being this. And so the disciples might be hearing in their heads already, wait a second. You're saying that you are the branch of Jesse, full of justice and righteousness. if I could quantify what fruit is, I would say that it is Jesus' life in his disciples. Because if you go along with what the picture is presenting, you would see, as Jesus said, that apart from me, you can't do anything. That you are the branch, but you don't produce fruit. All you do is bear it. So it really is out of my life that you will have any life yourself. And so it's Jesus' life in his disciples. And then the role that the branches that we're supposed to take as Jesus' disciples, I would describe as intimate dependence on Jesus. Because as Jesus has already said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You aren't productive on your own. You won't bear any fruit without being connected to me. There's sort of this intimacy about closeness that Jesus is wanting there. And there's this dependence about this attitude that I can't do anything without Jesus. And then verse 10 later kind of gives a little bit of a hint to us as well. Because part of what it means to abide in Jesus, it says to abide in Jesus' love is to do what he commands. And so, just as I talked about before, that Jesus' teaching is new wine. And Jesus has wine that is always good. Abiding in Jesus' love, it says here, is to do what he commands. And so all of the teachings and the way of life that Jesus has laid out for us, as well as just making him the master of your life, you will do the things that he wants you to do because you're connected intimately to the vine. And so some of the questions from this teaching that I just want to put before you to make you think about your own life and your connection to Jesus. Think about these kind of questions. What did I do today because Jesus wants me to? A lot of times we might be able to look back on our days and not be able to say anything. But if abiding in Jesus' love is to do the things that he commands, then that's the question I ask. What did I do today because I know that Jesus wants me to? Either his teaching in the Bible or a conviction that he's laid on my heart. Another one I would ask is, how much of my day did I rely on my own skills or my own planning or my own intelligence? Because apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. If God the Father wants good fruit, he's saying, and apart from Jesus, we can do nothing, then everything that we do without Jesus isn't productive. It might look productive. We might be busy people. But in the Father's eyes, you've done nothing. And it's not productive at all. But you can look on the flip side of that. With Jesus, you can do everything. In fact, it says that Jesus says, if you abide in me, you can ask the Father whatever you want, and it will be given to you. Now, of course, if you were to ask the Father what you want when you're abiding in Jesus, you would ask for things that Jesus wants. And when you ask the Father for things that Jesus wants, he will give it to you. But how much of your day did you rely on your own skill, your own planning, and your own intelligence rather than on being intimately dependent on Jesus? And then the last question that we can ask ourselves is, am I okay with God pruning my life? Because some of you are branches that are producing good fruit. Some of the life of Jesus, if someone read the Bible and saw what Jesus' life was like, and they said, hey, you know what? Your life includes some of these things. It's a lot like Jesus' life. You're probably producing fruit because you're dependent on Jesus. But this teaching tells us that when you produce good fruit, that the Father prunes you. And so how do you feel about if you're doing a good job, if you're doing what you're supposed to do, and God is going to cut back on things in your life? We do go through some painful things, and we might go, why, God? I'm doing everything right. But God wants there to be even more fruit, and he knows that the way to do that is to cut off little bits so that new life can come out of your branch. Okay, and then the what I included in the bottom, if you look at your notes, is some things really for home study. It's fascinating if you go through and look at all of the I am statements of Jesus. There's seven of them because to a Jew, seven is this number which means completion. It's sort for us, it'd be sort of like something comes full circle if it's mentioned seven times to them. And Jesus does a number of things seven times. It's super fascinating. And I encourage you this week to do your own home study on this in John. But I am, when Jesus says I am before these things, I am is the covenant name that God gave for himself to Israel. And when every time that Jesus said, I am, Jesus was claiming to be, I am. He was claiming God's covenant name for himself. And ultimately, it's these claims that led to Jesus' crucifixion. In each of these stories where Jesus says, I am, if there's something said about what the audience is doing, sometimes it's a very aggressive reaction. Like when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, they wanted to kill Jesus. And so these are things that led to Jesus' crucifixion. And you'll see that in the left column, I put the seven I am statements. In the middle, there are other times when Jesus just said, I am, like the one I just referenced. Before Abraham was, I am. And Jesus said that seven times. Also, there's these seven signs that Jesus performed in his life. Signs that were miraculous, but also proved that he is the one who is being prophesied about. And John actually keeps track of these for a little bit. Like when Jesus turns the water into wine, John says, this was the first sign. And the healing the sick boy, this was the second sign. And then eventually, he stops counting it for you and counts on you to be recognizing these signs and counting them for yourself. And if you do that, the space that I've left blank underneath raising Lazarus, the seventh sign that Jesus performed was his own resurrection from the dead, which is pretty incredible. And so, all this teaching that we've done, showing what Jesus was saying when he was saying, I am, it culminates in the resurrection. Jesus had victory over even death in the grave. And so what does that do? That vindicates Jesus' I am claims. It means that all of these things that he said are true. At least you have to decide for yourself if they're true. Jesus says, I am. And the decision that we have to make is either he is or he isn't. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for how you've used all of history to bring this lesson to us, and how you even prophesied through your prophets and your servants of old about Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus is I am. And Lord, we want to be in close relation with your son, Jesus, throughout our entire lives, and we want to be fruitful, God. And we know that might mean pruning in our own lives, which can be painful, Lord, but if it's fruit that you desire, Lord, we give you permission to cut away and to create new life in us, God. Create the life of Jesus in us so that people will be able to see Jesus in us and not ourselves. Lord, help us to take these things and to examine them deeper, Lord, and to be able to make the decisions, Lord, that you want us to make with our lives. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.